Now, the little text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight are the opening words of verse number 9 of Psalm number 26. Let me read those words with you again. It says, "Gather not my soul with sinners." Now, we see from the inspired title of the psalm that Psalm 26 was a psalm that was penned by David. It says there right at the very beginning, it says, a psalm of David. Indeed, the content of the psalm shows us that it was a time when David himself was enduring much reproach from the ungodly. David, yes, was a saint of God. He was a born-again Christian. He was a man whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Therefore, we see how in the psalm here before us, how David, he pleads his integrity as a Christian before the Lord. Indeed, by the words of the psalm, he shows us that he was a man who was wholehearted in his Christianity and in his walk with God. If you look at verse 1 and verse 2 of the psalm, there you see his willingness to have his whole life, as it were, put under the spotlight of God. He says in verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." In verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." We see also here in the psalm how he testifies of his faith being in the Lord for salvation. And you see that there in the latter part of verse 1, where he says, "I have trusted," he says, "also in the Lord." We see that the mark of his life was one of adherence to the Word of God. Notice what he says in the final part of verse 3 of the psalm. He says, "And I have walked in thy truth." We see also that his life was marked by separation from the ways of the ungodly. Look at verse 4 and verse 5 of the psalm. He says, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." We see also that David was a man who testified of the Lord. He witnessed of the Lord and for the Lord. Look at verse 7 of the psalm. He says, "That I may publish," he says, "with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." He was a man who told out the works of the Lord, the wondrous works of the Lord to his generation. We see also here that David was a Christian who loved the house of God. He loved the place in particular of public worship. It was very special, very dear to him. It was a place that he did not want to miss. Look at what he says there in verse 8 of the psalm. He says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And then we see also that he was a man who praises the Lord. Go down to the very final verse of the psalm. Notice what he says. He says, "My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord." He was a man who praised the Lord. His heart was full of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, in all of these things, we can say, yes, that David is a worthy example for every believer to follow and to emulate. Yes, he is a worthy example for you and I who are saved tonight in this meeting to follow and to seek to live out these very things that David sought to live out in his own life and testimony as a Christian. However, it's in the midst here of him pleading his own integrity before God that he utters the words of our text here in verse number 9, where he says, "Gather not my soul with sinners." And these words, in reality, are a prayer. Yes, in his life, am I the company of the wicked, the company of the ungodly, was something that was distasteful to David. Well, in our text here this evening, he's actually praying that his soul would not be gathered with the ungodly in eternity. Yes, by these words, as a saint of God, David, he really shows to us his horror at the sinner's hell and at a sinner being lost in hell and a lost eternity. And this prayer here of David regarding his horror at the sinner's hail is a prayer that is worthy of our consideration. Why? Because it really conveys to us some very important lessons regarding the vital need of salvation in every single one of our lives in this meeting tonight. And as we would look then at this prayer, I want us just to note four reasons in particular why David uttered these solemn words. And from these we see the vital importance of salvation. Friend, from these reasons you see why it is vital that you are saved, that you are right with God, and that you know the Lord as your own and personal Savior. First of all, we can say tonight that David uttered this prayer because he was a man who had a concern for his soul. He says here in our text, he says, "Gather not my soul with sinners." David was a man who was concerned about his own soul before God. Hence he utters these words. David was a man who believed in the reality of his soul. David was a man who knew that his soul was that most important part of his being. He knew, yes, that God had made him different from all the animals and from all the beasts of the field. Yes, David was a man who knew that there was a spiritual part to his being and that God had made him, God had created him with a never-dying immortal soul. You think of what the Word of God says about the creation of man in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." All are created with a soul. David here was concerned about his soul, for he knew that without God's salvation, as a lost sinner, his soul was in great need. He knew that without God's salvation, his soul was in great peril. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 18, verse 4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that death just does not mean physical death. It means physical death, but it means more than that. That death means eternal punishment in hell for the soul of every guilty sinner before Almighty God. David, yes, was concerned about his soul. He knew this was a part of his being, the most important part of his being that God had created. And that without salvation, his soul was lost. His soul was lost in hell. But David also was concerned about his soul, for he knew also that it was only through the salvation of his soul that his life could be truly fulfilled and that he could live himself for God's glory here on this earth. You think of what we read over in Psalm 115 and the verse number 1 there. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And that verse reminds us how man is to live for the glory of God. You think of the first answer in the Shorter Catechism. It says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, man, whoever he is, whoever she is, can only reach their full potential and live for God's glory through the salvation of their soul before God. That is why Christ said, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Yes, David uttered this prayer because he was concerned about his soul. If he was not saved, his soul was lost. He was concerned also that it was only through the salvation of his soul that he could live personally for the glory of God. Friend, let me ask, how is it with you tonight? In this gospel service, are you concerned tonight about your soul? You may be concerned about many other things in life, but tell me, are you concerned about your soul, the vital matter of your being? Do you realize tonight that God has created you, that you're part of God's creation, and that you have an immortal, never dying soul? Do not listen tonight to the lie of the evolutionist who tells us that man is just like the beast, and once we die, that's the end, and that there's no spiritual part to our being. That's the lie of the devil himself. Friend, you have a soul. Are you concerned about your soul? Do you realize that without your soul's salvation, you're condemned already, the Bible says, to a lost eternity in hell? Oh, do you realize that without your soul's salvation, you cannot fulfill the reason for your existence, and that reason is that you might live to the glory of God? That's why salvation is so important. So that you and I might live for God's honor, live for God's glory here on earth. And friend, all through the Bible, we're warned about the importance of the soul and the salvation of your soul. Think of the words of Christ in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is why David was concerned about his soul. Lest his soul be lost in hell. Lest he not live to the glory of God. Tell me tonight, are you concerned about your soul? Is there a concern in your heart about your own soul before God? You think of the little children's course. We often sing a very solemn course. But a little course of great truth. And it says this, I have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my heart and on my mind while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost. Yes, David, he uttered this prayer because he had a concern for his soul. But secondly, tonight we can say further that David, he uttered this prayer because he knew that the eternal destiny of his soul was settled at death. It was settled at death. You see, the Word of God shows us that after this life, there is the great eternity of God. Some time ago, I remember attending a funeral. And the minister, in his address on that funeral to the congregation on that occasion, he told the people that there was nothing more after death. That once death, everything else was finished. There was nothing else after this life. Well, that is a lie. That's a deception from the devil. It is a statement that is false, something that is contrary to the Word of God, the clear teaching of Scripture. Think of the words of Hebrews 9, verse 27. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And after this life, there's more. There's more beyond. After this life, there is eternity. And eternity consists of either heaven or hell. Think of the words of the hymn writer, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? Yes, heaven, yes, is the eternal blessed home for all who are saved, all who are redeemed by Christ's precious blood. And the Bible tells us about heaven. Turn in your Bible over to the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. There John in his vision tells us about heaven. And look at what he says in John chapter 21. And in the verse number 2 of that chapter. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. There you have, if you like, a snapshot of heaven. We're told something there of what heaven is like. The Lord says, behold, I make all things new. But on the other hand, eternity also consists of that place which the Bible calls hell. Hell is a place of eternal judgment for all who are unsaved, for all who are unconverted. And again, in that very same chapter of Revelation 21, John warns you and he speaks to you and I about hell. Go down to verse 8 of Revelation 21. Notice what he says. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there we are warned, dear friend, of hell, of the wrath to come, of the judgment of God upon the sinner after this world and eternity, after the scene of time. And where a person ends up in eternity, where a person spends eternity, it depends upon the condition of their soul, the state of their soul at death. If they die saved, their soul goes immediately into God's presence in heaven. That was the blessed assurance of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In his letter to Timothy, he spoke of that assurance of heaven in his own soul. He could say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he was looking forward ever to heaven as a believer. But on the other hand, whenever a person dies unsaved, the Bible also tells us, makes it very clear to us, that their soul goes immediately into hell and is lost in hell forevermore. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at the final verse of that chapter. There you read of that judgment upon the ungodly who die unsaved. In Revelation 20, 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, whenever David uttered these words in our text this evening, when he uttered this prayer here in verse 9 of Psalm 26, when he says, gather not my soul with sinners. Yes, David, we could say, uttered this prayer because he knew that if he was not saved at death, once death would come, then all hope of salvation and of a place in heaven for him would be gone and would be gone forevermore. You see, the Bible tells us there's no such thing as a second chance or a second opportunity after a person dies. This was something that Job himself realized way back in the Old Testament. In Job 16, verse 33, he said these words. He says, when a few years are come, he says, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. And my Job knew that when he would die, he would never return again to this earth, to this world, to this scene of time. And this was the fear in David's soul. If he died, and he died unsaved, and died in his sin, all hope, all opportunities for him of being saved would be gone and gone forever. Oh, friend, tonight when you think of these words of David when he said, gather not my soul with sinners. Oh, when you think of the solemnity, the awful solemnity of these words, please realize that if you are not saved at death, whoever you are in this meeting, then all hope of heaven, all hope of salvation will be gone and gone for you forever, forevermore. Oh, see the solemnity of these words. Yes, David uttered this prayer because he knew that the eternal destiny of his soul was settled. And if I wonder tonight, have you settled the eternal destiny of your soul with God? But one other thing tonight, and notice in connection with our text, we can say further that David, he utters this prayer because he is filled with fear and filled indeed with horror at the destiny of the wicked. Look again at our text. He says, gather not my soul with sinners. And who is the sinner here? The sinner is the ungodly. The sinner here is the Christ rejecter. the person who lives in sin, the person who is unsaved, the person who dies unsaved, the person who dies in their sin. And when they die unsaved, their soul goes immediately to that awful place the Bible calls hell. And friend, realize tonight that hell is a most awful place. Multitudes in society, they laugh at the word hell. Indeed, the word hell for multitudes in society is nothing more than a swear word. But my friend, can I say to you, it's a place where you do not want to be in eternity. This is a place that you want to avoid at all costs. It's a place where David himself did not want to be in eternity. Hence he prays to God here in our text, "Gather not my soul with sinners." My David, yes, had good reason for not wanting to be in hell and not wanting to be lost in hell. Why? Because hell is a place. It's a real place, a literal place. And it's a place where the devil and all his demons and all his fallen angels will be forever. It's a place of eternal, everlasting torments. You turn back again to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, go down to verse number 10 and you'll see this for yourself. Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are," that's the Antichrist, "and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." There we see that the devil and all his cronies, the Antichrist, indeed all the fallen angels, all the devil's demons, they're all there in hell. And this is one of the reasons why David did not want to be in hell. Also, God's word shows us and it describes hell as the lake of fire, a place of unending pain where pain never ends. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of awful pain. You think of the words of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 verse 2, speaking of those Jews who would reject Him as Savior. He says, "But the children of the kingdom," He says, "shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell also is a place of eternal separation from God. The sentence to the unsaved is this from the lips of Christ and the judgment day in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's a place of eternal separation from God. My, it is also a place of eternal separation from God's people and from loved ones who are believers who have died in Christ. Listen again to the words of Christ in Luke chapter 13, verse 28. He says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." It speaks of separation between the believer and the unbeliever. That the unbeliever will be separated from God's people forevermore when they're lost in hell. Now, the Bible also shows us that hell is a place from which there is no escape. There is no exit plan. There's no purgatory. There's no getting out of hell. And it is indeed a place where the conscience and the memory of the sinner will suffer eternal pain and be tormented forever and ever and ever. That torments will never end. You turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Here the Lord tells us about that certain rich man who went to hell, and you'll see that his soul, his conscience was tormented in hell forevermore. Look at verse 25, verse 26 of Luke chapter 16. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." But notice the difference now in eternity. "But now he is comforted," that is, Lazarus was comforted. He entered into the comfort of the Lord's presence in heaven. But he says of this other man who died unsaved, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Place of torments, a place of everlasting separation from the people of God. Hell is real. It's as real, dear friend, as the seat that you're sitting in tonight. Hell is eternal. Hell is sure. Speaking of the awfulness of hell on one occasion, C.H. Spurgeon, he said these words, very solemn words about hell. He said, there will be no restraints in hell, but a place where every man shall follow out his own lusts, most horrible inclinations. Oh, speaking of the awfulness of hell, no restraint in hell upon the sinner. What an awful place it must be. The hymn writer says, horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart. Therefore, whenever David uttered these words in our text tonight here in Psalm 26, verse 9, and said, gather not my soul with sinners, he was most wise in what he prayed. This was the wisest thing that David ever prayed, that a soul would not be lost in hell. He was afraid of ever going to hell. Dear friend, hell is an awful place, and if you are to be wise, then friend, you must fear ever going to this place which the Bible warns you of and tells you of and describes as hell. This is something to be afraid of. This is something to fear, not to laugh at, not to mock at, not to be a word of jest or a curse word or swear word, no. Listen to the words of Christ in Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the warning of Christ, from the very lips of Christ, to fear hell, to fear being lost in hell, the fear going out into that lake of fire, that place of outer darkness, eternal separation, and of everlasting torments. Notice one final thought tonight in connection with our text. David, he utters this prayer. Why? Because he himself was trusting. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only refuge for his soul, and as his only salvation. He says, gather not my soul, sinner. He's talking here to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. Look at his testimony in verse 1 of the psalm. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord. David was a man who was trusting in the Lord to save his soul, his eternal, immortal, precious, never dying soul. He was trusting in the Lord to save him from sin, to save him from hell, and to take him to heaven. His trust was in the Lord. Go down to the next psalm. Look at Psalm 27. Notice his testimony in the opening verse of that psalm. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David's trust was in the Lord. He was resting upon Christ and upon the finished work of Christ alone for his soul's salvation, for deliverance from sin and deliverance from hell. And again, that was his testimony in Psalm 23, verse 1, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And away down at the end of that same psalm, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, he says, in the house of the Lord forever. David was looking forward to heaven. There was that assurance within his soul that when he would come to die, all would be well. Because there was a time in his life's experience, he realized he was a sinner. He realized there was a hell to be shunned. And he came, poor and needy as he was, put his faith, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He could say, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him. And friend, tonight, let me say to you in this meeting, it is only by faith in Christ alone that you can be saved from your sin, that you can be saved from hell and saved from the wrath to come and be sure of heaven. It's only by putting your faith and trust in Christ, in no one else, in nothing else, but in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you can be saved, right with God, sure of heaven, delivered from the wrath to come. Turn in your Bible, please, over to 1 Peter, in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at what you read about Christ, what he has done for us to provide this salvation. Look at verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter is speaking of Christ, the sinless Son of God. And he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And that speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning death, when he took upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the hell that we deserve for our sins. He bore it upon himself on that middle tree as our substitute. Go on over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look at the outcome. Look at what he accomplished by his death. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it's only through Christ that you can be saved, that you can be brought to God on earth, to know him as your heavenly Father. That one day you can be in his presence forevermore in heaven by trusting him as your Savior. Dear friend tonight, whoever you are in our gathering, if you confess your need as a lost sinner to God and you trust in Christ, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his shed blood for the pardon of all your sins, then the Lord in grace will forgive all your sins. He'll pardon all your iniquities. He will save your soul. And one day he'll take you to heaven, deliver you from the wrath to come, bring you to be with himself forevermore. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible speaks to you and I about that time whenever Abraham died in the Old Testament. And this is what the Bible says about Abraham whenever he died. It says he gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And that really tells us that his soul was gathered into heaven, gathered unto his people, unto God's people in heaven when he died and gave up the ghost. Why? Because Abraham's faith was in Christ. He was trusting in Christ. He was looking forward in faith to Christ coming and dying for him as a sinner, dying for him upon the cross of Calvary. Later on in his public ministry, Jesus spoke of Abraham, and this is what he said about him. He said, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, when he died, he went to heaven. His soul was taken up into glory because his faith, his trust was in Christ. The Bible says he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Friend, follow the example of Abraham. And praise God when you know Christ as your Savior, when you come to die, depart this world, depart this scene of time for you, for your soul. It will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth unto me should not perish, but have everlasting life, life evermore. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, make even the prayer of David the prayer of your heart. Gather not my soul with sinners. Save me, Lord. Wash me, cleanse me in your precious blood. And fit me for heaven to be with yourself forevermore. We'll close our